In 1932, there was a man with a very hard choice to make. He could accept a job offer with a secular singing group in New York City, which offered really a great salary and much acclaim. Or he could continue singing in churches and on Christian radio stations. Well, after praying long and hard regarding what he should do, he chose to refuse this offer, this position in New York City. And at the end of the message, you'll hear the rest of the story. Now, life is made up of choices, decisions. In fact, many choices, many decisions. In fact, every day we face decisions, choices that we need to make. And those choices that we make really are very, now some are, well, should I brush my teeth or not? Well, I think that should be a choice that you probably say, yay, yes, I should. Choices that we make every day that are kind of on the minor scale. But then there are choices that we make that are really life determinant. You know, what direction is my life going to take? And so it's really important that we make the right choices. I cannot emphasize that more. The choices you make today will affect how you live tomorrow. You build on what choice you make or choices you make today. I think of God's words to the Israelites just before they crossed the Jordan and began their conquest of the Promised Land. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. In our study of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we've witnessed the choices these godly people have made. For example, Abel chose God's proper sacrificial offering, and he was extolled by God. Enoch chose to walk with God and was translated by God to heaven. Noah chose to obey God's command to build an ark, and he and his family and the world's animal life were saved from God's judgment. Abraham chose to follow God's leading, even if it meant leaving behind his homeland and sojourning in a strange country. But God, because he was willing to do that, counted him righteous. And last week we saw that Moses' parents, Amram and Jochebed, chose to follow God's leading to preserve their son. And God did preserve Moses by doing exceeding abundantly regarding the safety and the care, the preservation of their baby. Friends, all these examples declare that these were people who chose life. They chose life. And God truly honors those who make right life-gaining choices, who put God at the center of their decision-making process. This morning, I want us to spiritually digest the choices Moses made in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. And we have two main points here. Point number one is the matter of Moses' choices. And then point number two is the motive behind Moses' choices. Under the matter of Moses' choices, we see in our text that he refused three humanly desired offers. And the first one Moses refused was the world's prestige. Notice verse 24, that he was called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. For 40 years, Moses carried a royal dignity equivalent today to someone like the Duke of York. And friends, to have such a standing during Egypt's 19th dynasty meant tremendous honor and prestige. Moses had access to the very throne room of the most powerful nation on the earth. And most likely he was in line to become the next pharaoh of Egypt. And he knew, for he had been trained and groomed in the royal court all these years, Stephen said in Acts chapter 7, verse 22, that Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and consequently he became a man of power in words and in deeds. But then verse 24 states, when he was come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses said no, and it was a determined, heartfelt no to such power and privilege. And so Moses said no to the world's prestige. But then second, he refused the world's pleasures. In verse 25, the writer speaks of Moses having the opportunity to enjoy the pleasures of sin. And frankly, we have no reason to believe that Moses was ever involved in any immoral practices. And yes, he could have had all the sexual pleasure his heart desired, but we do know that while living in the palace, he enjoyed the pleasures of an extremely comfortable life. Friends, he had the best steaks. He had the best penthouse views. He had the fastest boat on the Nile River. He had the best hot rod chariot. He had the best of everything that this Egyptian royal life could provide. But rather than embrace Egypt's transient pleasures, Moses consciously chose to suffer, to endure trouble, to be mistreated with the people of God. He sided with the people of God who were experiencing affliction and trouble. Friends, Moses said no to the world's pleasures. Do you not think that was a hard decision to make? And then third, Moses chose to refuse the world's possessions. Verse 26 speaks of the treasures of Egypt. Now, discoveries such as the tomb of King Tut, who lived only 100 or so years after Moses, shows us how vastly rich Egypt was at its peak. And think of the world's wealth that poured into the Egyptian coffers during the 7 years of worldwide famine, when Egypt, under Joseph's leadership, sold its store-up grain to feed the world. Friends, Moses had access to unimaginable wealth. He was fixed for life. There was nothing he could not have. He never heard the words many of us have heard all the time while we were growing up, "We can't afford that." But still Moses refused the world's possessions. Again, the matter of Moses' choices. He refused the world's prestige. He refused the world's pleasures. He refused the world's possessions. And we ask, how could he humanly make such choices? How could he possibly turn his back on everything the world craves? Well, we find out in point number two, the motive behind Moses' choices. In verse 24, the deciding factor that enabled him to refuse the world's prestige, the world's pleasures, the world's possessions, was his faith in God. Let me say that again. It was his faith in God. We read in verse 24, "By faith, Moses." And what did this faith teach him? Regarding his refusal to embrace the world's prestige, from a worldly standpoint, he was sacrificing everything for nothing. But from a spiritual, from God's perspective, he was sacrificing nothing for everything. Moses comprehended that the things which the world celebrates have nothing to do with what God considers great. Friends, faith figures out what God considers great. And God's measurements are always accurate. And so Moses cared for nothing his Egyptian heritage offered. To him it was pagan, to him it was worldly, and so it needed to be refused. Again, when Moses was grown, he by faith refused the world's prestige. He said no to being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. regarding Moses' refusal to seek the world's pleasures. Verse 25 states he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And here is what faith taught him and can teach us. Friends, when you start walking by faith, when you start believing God, it's amazing what you learn, what you figure out, what becomes then clear and understandable. What did faith teach Moses regarding the world's pleasures? That sin lasts only for a season. And yes, we all know that there is pleasure in sin. No one needs to be convinced that sin is often fun. In fact, Satan makes it very appealing to our flesh. And in the process, it feeds our pride, it satisfies physical desires and appetites, and offers up many other fleshly satisfying moments. But faith teaches us that the pleasures of sin really have three characteristics. First, such pleasures are always passing. Friends, no matter how satisfying they may be, the fulfillment of sin is only temporary. And therefore, it is destined, it is soon to fade, to pass away. Second, such pleasures are always evil. They have no good in them, and they cannot bring any good to us or to others, and especially to God. And any seeming good is both deceptive and fleeting. And then third, the pleasures of sin always have a bad ending. James 1:15 tells us, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. Verse 16, the next verse warns us, do not err, my beloved brethren. Do not be deceived into making the mistake of allowing your heart to be drawn away of its own lust and enticed and trapped. Don't be deceived. Friends, faith taught Moses to choose the pleasures that lasted. Remember, at God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. He only can show us that path of life. And then Moses refused to seek the world's possessions. Faith taught him, verse 26, to esteem, and the Greek word there means careful thought, not just some quick decision. After Moses weighed what Egypt had to offer against what God had to offer, he concluded that the reproach of Christ being ridiculed and persecuted for our Lord's sake was much more valuable than possessing the treasures of the richest nation in the world. You say, was Moses crazy? You know, the world would say he was. But faith enabled Moses to look forward to his coming reward. You know, 1 Timothy 1:6 says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And so Moses gained true wisdom. For verse 26 states, for he had respect unto the recompense or the coming of the reward. Friends, faith enabled Moses to believe who God is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And faith in God enables you and me to choose to make right choices regarding the world's prestige, the world's pleasures, and the world's possessions. Because what does faith teach us? It teaches that we can run with patience, we can run with endurance the race that is set before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Faith enables us to focus on the prize, the eternal prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Faith enables us to understand all things, even the trials and the disappointments of life, work together for our good and God's glory. faith keeps us from losing heart. Though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Faith enables us to conclude, Father always knows best. It enables us to know that our Heavenly Father knows what is best. Now we ask, well, how can I have the faith of Moses, parents, and the faith of Moses? Well, one author has written, I know what produced faith in each of us, 60 seconds in heaven, 15 seconds to view the face of Christ, 15 seconds to survey the angelic host, 15 seconds to glimpse heaven's architecture, and then 15 seconds to behold the faces of our loved ones now glorified. That is all it would take. But frankly, that's not going to happen. We will look on the glories of our heavenly home only when we leave this life. And we're still in this life. Amen? And so practically, what can we do now to grow in faith? Well, we can do what Moses did. We can believe God's word. And you say, well, that's so simplistic. Well, that means a child can have faith. And really, to please God, our faith has to become like a child's faith, which means we simply believe what God says. Now, humanly, we want to throw in our two bits. Humanly, we want to try to analyze and think hard through some of these, you know, these decisions. We want to put things in the balance. Okay, if I choose to follow the world, this is really where I'll go. If I choose to follow Christ, I don't know where I'll go, you know? But faith simply believes God's word. So we can read and study and meditate on God's word. That's what we need to get into, God's word. But then we need to ask God for the faith and the ability to believe. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And as we open God's word, as we discover its truths, we say, Lord, by your Spirit, please give me the faith to believe. For 40 years, Moses enjoyed the riches of Egypt. But then for the next 80 years of his life, he forsook them because they precluded him from believing and obeying God. But in believing God, he came to know the God who supplies our every need. And so what do? Faith takes that step of faith. You believe God. You say, I'm going to choose. This is what God's word says. I'm going to take God, your word, to heart. I'm going to believe it. And then you step out by faith. And you find out, as you begin to walk by faith, the scripture says, and not by sight. You walk by faith. You find that the Lord, that God, supplies every need regarding your prestige. Do you know who you want to take care of your reputation? The living God. He'll take care of your name. Then you find out that God will satisfy the pleasures of your soul. I mean, our hearts want to enjoy things. But again, Psalm 16:11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy side there are pleasures evermore. You say, Lord, I'm not going to run with the crowd going down to the bars. I'm going to run with you. And it's amazing the pleasures that your heart begins to experience. They come from God. And then regarding your possessions, money has a lot to do with living. When you give God the control of your resources, then he becomes the one who multiplies your resources. You see, we try to multiply our resources, but if you look at the stock market, and who knows what other banks are going to fail? I mean, we live in really dire times. I mean, if you want a guarantee on your financial status, give your resources to God. In other words, let Him direct you as far as the stewardship of what He entrusts to you. Faith believes, Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Friends, faith believes that. You can never outgive God. Never can. Well, what about the man that I spoke of at the beginning of the message who turned down the lucrative singing career? What is the rest of his story? Well, his name was George Beverly Shea. And in 1944, he began traveling with the Billy Graham Evangelistic Crusade. He became really the chief soloist for Billy Graham. And subsequently, God used him to take the gospel in song to every state in the Union and to every continent in the world. In fact, he and Billy Graham served Christ together for 60 years. But you say, well, how did George Beverly Shea come to make such a choice as a young man? How could he refuse this lucrative offer in New York City? And really, I mean, that was in 1932. So what caused him to step out by faith, to give his life to Christ, to give his ability to sing to Christ? Well, he was given a poem and asked to write a melody for the verses. And in composing the music, he was deeply moved by the words, "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be His than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by His nail-pierced hand. I'd rather have Jesus than men's applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name. He's fairer than lilies of the rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather be His and let Him lead." By the way, that was when he was given this poem to write the music to. That was the same year he turned down the offer in New York City. Friends, George allowed these words to guide and direct him as a young man, and that hymn became the testimony of his life. He was willing to live out Matthew 6:33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you." My mom was a college teacher at the college where Billy Graham was the president, and that was back in the late 40s and early 50s. And my dad went to seminary during those years, and he met my mother, Hazel Johnson. But Dad tells the story, and I know I've told it before, that George Beverly Shea was being given an honorary doctorate degree. And after they put the regalia on him and bestowed on him this honorary doctorate, he went to the pulpit and he said, "I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Him." What enabled him to take such a convicting stand? He came to the point where he believed God. Friends, let me tell you, and I can speak from experience, you and I will struggle all of our lives making right choices until we come to a point where we say, "I, Lord, will believe You." When we begin to say, "Lord, I'm sincerely going to believe Your word," then God, through His Spirit, miraculously gives you the strength to say no to the world's prestige, the world's pleasures, and the world's possessions. By the way, He gives you so much more than the world could even imagine giving you. In fact, what God gives, you have forever. Forever. Friends, have you chosen to believe God's word? It's transforming. But if you haven't, I would encourage you today to say, Lord, work in me. Break my stubborn will. Give me a heart that says, Jesus, I'd rather have you than anything. And then if you haven't received Jesus, please make the choice to believe in him, to believe that he is the way, he is the truth, and he is your life. Him that cometh unto me, Jesus says, I will in no wise cast out. All ye who labor and are heavy laden. You know, when you choose the ways worlds, you're always going to labor and you're always going to feel heavy laden. But when you choose Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden is what?
Light.